Thank you. That's very kind of you. Clapping in faith. Hey, that was tremendous from Jack, was it not? Jack is one of my favorite teachers, and he's a tremendous, tremendously kind and gracious man as well. Jack is one of the people that the more I get to know him, the more I love him, and that's not always true of everybody you meet. So I want you to know that Jack is not only a good teacher and a gifted minister, he is a tremendous Christian as well. So, hey, let's do this. Let's pray quickly. Let's ask the Lord to anoint what we're going to do this morning, and then let's jump into it. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Oh, God, that you would do what you've done in our lives, Lord, that you would grab a group of people who were living contrary to you, Lord, and those of us who were outrageously, aggressively insulting to you, God. Lord, that you deemed to just stop us in the midst of our life, pull us into your family, reveal your love, and Lord, change our lives and give us a hope, a calling, and a destiny. God, thank you so much for the privilege to be in your kingdom, to be your children, and Lord, also to be co-laborers with you in bringing your kingdom on the earth. God, thank you so much. Lord, we ask that you would anoint the word, Lord, that you would anoint our understanding. Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in whatever way you want to move during this time. We invite you to instruct us, to teach us. We invite you to pull off of us restraining lies of the enemy that have kept us in bondage. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would cause things to happen inside of our heart and our mind that would enable us to leave with a brand new level of faith, hope, and love today. And Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's a tremendous story that Jack shares concerning Paul Kane, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom that Paul has for him concerning his father and his life. And how many of you know that's the kind of prophetic ministry that we're all aiming for right there, that kind of thing. It's tremendous. But I want you to turn with me, if you will, real quickly to 1 Corinthians 14. And I want to bring just a quick encouragement here, and then we're going to jump into the main part of our message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says some really remarkable things. But in here, he's speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, and he's actually begun this discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's continued it in 1 Corinthians 13. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he begins speaking again about the gifts of the Spirit, but especially about the gift of prophecy or things prophetic. And, of course, we all know the Corinthian church was a group of people that were moving dramatically in the gifts. In fact, we find out in 1 Corinthians 14 that they are moving in the gifts of the Spirit so much so that their meetings are almost a little bit chaotic because everybody has a revelation, everybody has a spiritual song, they have a tongue. And he's writing to instruct them to how to administrate the gifts so that everyone's being benefited. And of course, there was a big to-do about tongues and speaking in tongues. And so Paul attempts to offer some instruction to them. But look at what he says in 1 Corinthians 14, 23. I want to pull one thing out of this, and then we're going to use this to go fully into what I have this morning. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 says this. If therefore the whole church is come together in one place, in other words, you're having a public meeting, and you all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are unlearned or who are unbelievers, will they not look at you and say, you're mad, you're crazy, you're insane? Think about it. How many of you, when you were an unbeliever, if you would have walked into a church and everyone would have been speaking in tongues at one time without anyone interpreting or understanding or explaining, you would have walked in and you would have thought, standing at the back of the facility, these people are crazy. Okay? And so Paul's saying here, this gift of tongues is wonderful. In fact, he's just previously said he speaks in tongues more than all of the Corinthians combined. Paul had high value on that. But look at what he says next. As it relates to benefit to unbelievers, Look at verse 24. But if you all prophesy, and there come in one who does not believe or who is unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart revealed or made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How many of you would like to see unbelievers come into our meetings and for us to prophesy, and it, the result of our prophecy would be them falling on the face, doing what I call a face plant salvation? Yeah, hitting the deck. How many of you would like to see that kind of thing? Wouldn't that be a good tool for evangelism in the church? Okay. Now, we've seen this kind of thing in our local churches in North Carolina, the churches that we've planted. We've seen people who were atheists come into the church and have this kind of encounter and meet the Lord. In fact, let me tell you a story about that, and then I want to make a point out of this. We have a school of ministry attached to our congregation in Charlotte, and one of the things that we have emphasized is the fact that every believer can minister prophetically. How many of you know that Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 said, you may all prophesy? Okay, I wrote a book called, creatively enough, You May All Prophesy. Okay, sticking with what Paul says. So we've really taken this to heart, and we've offered training and instruction and an environment where people are able to discover the prophetic gift that God has put in them and to use it to benefit. And here's some of the things that have happened. One of our school of ministry students works as a nanny for a family in Charlotte. Attached to that family, or as a part of that family, was a 14-year-old girl who described herself as an atheist. She's very intellectual, very sharp 14-year-old, and has been very vocal with all of her friends that there is no God. That's her statement. So our school of ministry student, who's the nanny for the family, brings her to one of our Friday night meetings. In the Friday night meeting, I was speaking. I spoke what I deemed to be a very powerful message. The 14-year-old girl sat there and was deeply under-impressed with my message. No response. We had a tremendous time of worship. It was very expressive. The Spirit of the Lord was there. This girl was very untouched by the worship. After our meetings, we do things that look a little bit odd. One of the things that we have done is we have set up little booths or little stations around the front of our church that have numbers on them. And visitors who come into our church can come up and receive prophetic ministry. What they'll do is they'll come to the front, take a number, and then they will stay in groups and then go to the different numbered booths. Three people will be in those booths and will pray for them and minister to them prophetically. Okay? So this girl who describes herself as an atheist is in this meeting. She sits through the worship, sits through my message, not touched. The girl who's brought her says this, would you like to go up to one of these teams and to receive prophetic ministry? And she says, what is that? She says, well, do you know what a psychic is? The girl said, yes. She says, this is the real thing. That's the false stuff. Okay? Now, that's not necessarily the way that we would describe it to believers who are coming into the meetings. But we're working with people's understanding and trying to get them into a place where they can encounter the living God. So she goes up, she sits down with this team. Leading this team is someone who 1 year before did not believe that God spoke prophetically, but someone who's had an opportunity to begin ministering, and within a year has been leading people to the Lord in public places through a gift of a word of knowledge. Okay? This gentleman and two people began to pray for this young girl. And this is what happens. The first person says to her after praying for her, the Lord shows me that you are an animal lover. In fact, you're a dog lover. You love dogs especially. The girl jumps. He says this to her next. The Lord wants you to know this. The way that you feel about dogs is the way that the Lord feels about you. Whenever you think about a dog, you have this great joy and this great love. And the Lord wants you to know this. He has great love and great joy over you. the other two people began to minister additional things to her. She ends up leaving the meeting around 11:30 that night, gets home, picks up the phone, begins ringing her friends and saying this, "I was wrong, there is a God." Okay? Amen. And they said, "What do you mean there's a God?" She said, "I went to this church tonight and people prayed for me and they began to tell me things about myself that they could not have known if God had not told them." In other words, the secrets of her heart were revealed. The next morning, the girl from our school of ministry, who's the nanny for her family, was over there. A friend of this 14-year-old girl comes over. She begins to tell her the story that has happened. She turns to the nanny and she says, "Would you tell her friend, how to give her life to God?" Now, this girl has not met the Lord yet, but she's gone from being an atheist to an evangelist in less than 24 hours. It's a pretty good gift, huh? And so my friend, our school of ministry student, ends up leading both girls to the Lord. They give their life to God, and they are both walking with Him today. Okay? Now, that is the value of this prophetic gift that God has made available to every believer. But here's what I want to point out. We would all love to instantly be able to prophesy like what Jack described Paul Cain doing. Someone's name, someone else's name, being able to see the secrets of the heart like that. But you know what? As it relates to unbelievers, the revelation that someone is an animal lover, that they love dogs especially, and then the wisdom and the understanding to know that that is the heart of God for that person in the same way, that is a high-level revelation to someone who is in deep darkness. Does that make sense? And with Paul Cain, he has this blend of wisdom, this experience, this high-level prophetic gift, and so all of these things are blended together. But did you notice in 1 Corinthians 14:24 that it did not say if God raises up one or two awesome prophets among you or two or three tremendous prophetic voices who have incredibly high-level accurate gifts, the result will be unbelievers coming in and falling on their face. What did he say? He said, if you all prophesy. Okay? Now here's the way this works. Let's say an unbeliever wants to come to your church. They decide to come to your church. They drive in. They've never been to your church, but their marriage is in trouble. So what they do is they begin to think maybe the church can help. Maybe God can help. They come into the parking lot. Well, see, if everyone in the church is aware of the fact that God will speak to them prophetically, then as the parking lot attendant is sort of getting them parked in the right direction, as they're walking in, that parking lot attendant is also praying for that person, asking God to speak. And so as they're parking their car and they're walking out, as they're walking towards the facility, they stop the person and say, can I share something with you? The person says, yes. He says, I want you to know, I believe the Lord really cares about your family and really wants to do something in your family. Now that unbeliever, to you and I, that's not a high-level revelation. That's just like an encouragement. To an unbeliever that has come to the church because their marriage is in trouble, that is a dramatic prophetic revelation. But you know what? That may not put them on their face, but you know what it may do? It may push them forward a little bit. And see, then they come in and the greeters grab them, slap a visitor's tag on them, put their name on them. And they begin to minister as well. They begin to say, you know, when you walked in, I just felt like the Lord wanted you to know that He really cares about your wife and He's going to help your wife. See, that's the whole reason this guy's come to church. Again, that may not push him over, but it may get him down to here now. And then he comes into the meeting, someone else speaks a prophetic word to him, and the combination of those three prophetic words, which all individually may not be high level, but make up pieces of the puzzle, is enough to put the guy on his face, and he has an encounter with God. What am I saying? I'm saying this. Do not wait until you have comfort with your gift. See, before you can prophesy on a high level, you've got to be willing to prophesy on a low level. We have to be willing to invest whatever God has given us. We know the story. We know the parables of the talents. The one who uses whatever they have will get more. And the issue of stewardship is a key issue. The other thing is this. Many of us, all of us really, are hearing from God, but we don't really recognize it or realize it in many cases. And there is wisdom and understanding in the different ways that God speaks. I wrote a book to this end. It's called You May All Prophesy. In it, we talk about the different ways that God speaks. But see, here's what happens to us. We look at prophetic people who give these dramatic words from the platform, and they are up and they are saying, they call someone out, and they begin to say, your name is this, you do this for a living, you were praying this last week, and we're sitting out there, we're going, whoa, that is incredible. That is awesome. And we look and we deem that person very bold as they're doing that. And they are stepping out in boldness as they do it. But what we don't realize is that person up there doing it, as they're speaking those things boldly, is thinking, I hope this is right. See, I've had people say to me, man, I would have been terrified to do what you did. And I look at them and I say, you don't think I was terrified? I was, but the reality is I'm more afraid of someone missing an opportunity to receive something from God than I am in making a fool of myself publicly. See, the price of someone's healing, the price of someone's deliverance, the price of someone's salvation is us risking our reputation to step out and to serve them prophetically. It got quiet then, didn't it? How many of you like to make a fool out of yourself? Oh, a couple of you. Man, you guys are ahead of the game, okay? But most of us don't. But the reality is, sometimes us risking our reputation like that, and I'm not talking about doing crazy things, but I'm talking about stepping out to serve someone in love and humility, that is the price. Many times it's required for someone to receive from God. So I don't want you to think that it's just the high level, because many times the very general revelation that you think you have is specific and high level to someone who's in that particular place. Are you with me? Okay. So it's not when two or three prophesy, it's when we all prophesy. And I'll tell you this, this is the only scripture in the New Testament that says if we all do something, the net result will be unbelievers falling on their face and having encounters with God. Think about that. See, that's the value of a prophetic gift. That is the value of being able to hear from God. That is the value of the church having this environment that creates a willingness and a safe place to step out and to discover the gifts that we have. The gifts are necessary. I want to say that again. The gifts of the Spirit are not optional. They are necessary for us to complete our mandate in the earth. If Jesus needed to walk in the power of God to do His ministry, to fulfill His ministry, and He was the Son of God, how much more do we need to be walking in power? We need to be walking in power. Power really is not optional. We are coming to a power confrontation in the world, and we need power. I'm going to say that until I get the response that I feel like I deserve on that. We really need the power of God. Thank you. The world needs the power of God. We are seeing numbers of people come out of the homosexual community in our city because someone is speaking prophetically into their lives and they are having dramatic encounters with the loving God and they are forfeiting their homosexuality and they are coming into the church. But it's not coming as someone begins to argue with them about whether or not homosexuality is right or wrong. It is when someone demonstrates that God is real, then they cash in, they forfeit, they trade up their sin for God. Now, that's not a statement about standing against this civil unions bill. I believe the church needs to rise up and hold up a standard of righteousness in our nations. But when it comes to individuals like that, we also have to have the power of God to demonstrate something. We have to give something, we have to show them God is real. And He will help us do that. How many of you consistently move in power to heal the sick or prophetic revelation? Now, I'm not talking about theoretically, but how many of you actually do this on a consistent basis? Raise your hand. Okay? Handful of us. Okay? How many of you do it sort of semi-consistently? How many of you thought today's session was like a training on family and relationships? It's just a joke. Sorry. Bad American humor. I'll make a note not to use that one in New Zealand again, okay? I've got news for you. God is willing for you to move in power and revelation much more quickly than you believe you are ready to do it. I've got news for you. God is willing and God is able. God will stand behind you with power and prophetic revelation much more quickly than you believe you will be ready to do it. I want to tell you a story about myself, and then we're going to go into another part of the Word. I have 5 children, 11, 9, 7, 4.5, 2.5, 2 boys and 3 girls in that order. When my boys were growing up, they were maybe 3 and 5 years old, maybe 4 and 6, somewhere in that range. I realized that I needed to equip them for certain areas of dealing with life where we live in the United States. We have 4 poisonous snakes in the United States. I know you have none here. The people in Australia, you can't count your poisonous snakes. I know, so that's a small number. However, we have 4. 3 of them reside in the area that I live in North Carolina. And so I realized I need to train and to equip my boys to know what to do if they encounter a poisonous snake. And I wanted to protect them and equip them. So here's what I said. I said, guys, whenever you see a snake, don't try to figure out if it's poisonous or not. If you encounter a snake, come and get me and your mother. And I would tell them this pretty frequently so that their automatic response whenever they saw a snake would be to come and get me and their mother. They saw a snake one day, they came and they got their mother. That didn't work out so well. So then the instruction began to be, come and get your dad. Okay? And so periodically, I would just spring it on them. What are you going to do if you see a snake? Because I wanted what was instantly in their heart to be the right response so that they wouldn't get in trouble. I believe in training and equipping. Amen? And so I said that, and one day, they were about 4 and 6, I said, hey guys, just out of the blue, what are you going to do if you see a snake? They turned to me at the same time, and they said, we're going to kill it. I said, no, no, you're going to come and you're going to get me and I'm going to deal with it. And they said, no, we're going to kill it. And so 2 weeks after that, I was outside playing with my boys in the front yard. I think they were 6 and 4. I walked back in the house, and as I was shutting the door behind me, I heard one of my sons say, look, a snake. And so the door got shut. I opened it back up, walk outside, and they are running across the yard, chasing this snake into the weeds, and they are going in barehanded looking for the snake in the weeds, no weapon in their hand. The only thing I could fear is they were just going to grab him and beat him to death on the ground. Now, they didn't find him, which I was very thankful of. But you know what? I realized when they began to have this response that I was really not equipping my children to deal with snakes. I was equipping them to depend on me. And as a church leader, as a pastor, I have to stand before you and tell you that for the vast majority of the last generation, what we have done in the church is we have equipped the people to depend on us. But I want to tell you this, a new day is dawning. A radical shift is coming in the church, and it's this. There will not be a group of people who, when they encounter the enemy, come and get their pastor or their home group leader to deal with it. There are going to be a group of people who are going to rise up, and when they see the enemy, when they see a snake, their response is, we're going to kill it. We're going to deal with this ourselves in the name of the Lord. And this is where we're at. But as opposed to my sons, the body of Christ is not going to go after the enemy with no tool in our hands. we are going to be equipped with the gifts of the Spirit, which are really not gifts. They are the weapons of our warfare and the tools of our trade. This is where we're going. Now, I want to tell you this. How many of you, well, I'm not even going to ask that question. I'm just going to tell you bluntly. The majority of you in here are as prepared or more prepared than Jesus' disciples to move in power and authority. The unbelief that just manifested was dramatic. I'd like to say this again. The vast majority, in fact, I'll just flat out say the majority of the people in this room, you are as prepared or more prepared than Jesus' own disciples to move in power and authority and a demonstration of the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, some of you are waiting until I justify this, and I'm absolutely thankful that you're doing that. And I want to show you from the Scriptures that you really don't need what you think you need. Okay? The other thing is, some of the things that you feel like are disqualifications to you, some of the shame that you have over things that were in your life or that may still be in your life are not really disqualifying you from walking in the power of God. It is the plan of the enemy to keep the church immobile. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 9, and I'm going to share very quickly here. Now, this passage of Scripture represents a shift that Jesus made in His ministry. And this really is a prophetic picture of the shift that is coming in the church. And I believe specifically and dramatically, the church in New Zealand. God wants to do something dramatic in New Zealand, but it's not going to happen through two or three awesome people that He raises up. It's going to happen as He causes His church to arise and move in power and authority. Every part of the body of Christ in this nation functioning in their gifts, in their calling, and doing what God has called them to do. Okay? Now, up until this point in Jesus' ministry, in Luke 9, Jesus has done all of the ministry. Whenever He's gone into a place, He's healed the sick, He's cast out demons, He's taught. He saw them as a sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach and to instruct them. And it was tremendous. Amazing ministry was happening. His disciples largely were serving Him, walking with Him, observing what He was doing. But I believe at this point, Jesus began to look, and He began to look at the masses of people, and He began to see, there are so many to be touched. There are so many who are bound by the enemy. There are so many who are captivated by the enemy. And I need to liberate them. But I am one person. I need help. I'm not going to be able to touch everyone. I've got a short ministry. And so I believe he began to think, I need help. And then he looked. And he saw the 12. And he was not encouraged. Oh, there's Peter over there. He's going to be awesome one day. Oh, he's still got to go that whole denial thing. He's going to deny me. You know, they're all going to leave me. They're all going to abandon me. There's James and John. Whew. They're eventually going to try to call down fire from heaven and kill a bunch of people. Not only that, you know, every time I say something to them, they never understand. I tell them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they panic because they didn't bring any bread with them. You know, they don't. They're not that well trained. They're sort of bumbling all over themselves. But you know what? They're all that I have. They're all that I have. You see, many of us look at ourselves and we think, man, the Lord can use these other people, but He can't use me. I want to prove to you. I want to prove to you scripturally that you're as prepared, if not more prepared, than the disciples. Okay? Now, Jesus looks at them and thinks, boy, they're a mess, but they're all I've got. But you know what? Every time I've tried to correct them, they kind of deny that they've got that stuff in them. They make excuses. They misunderstand. It's really not working that well. I've got an idea. Maybe the quickest way to get them to change is to go ahead and give them power and authority. get them out there helping me so that 12 times as many people can be touched as what I'm touching, and then they'll probably feel so good about themselves that they'll start manifesting all these bad attitudes in them. Then they can't deny that they're in there. Maybe if I just plug the juice in them, you know, the juice, the anointing, everything that's inside of them will just begin to emerge and I can deal with it then. Maybe I can kill two birds with one stone. And so here's what Jesus does. Now that's my thinking. Regardless, he wants more people to be touched. He has a heart for the harvest. Then he, verse 1 of chapter 9, calls his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now listen to what he says to them. Take nothing for your journey. Don't take a staff, nor script, money, neither bread nor money. Told them twice not to take money. Neither have two coats apiece. Whenever you enter into a house, stay there. Now listen to this. And then depart. I'm sorry, that doesn't seem like crucial information to me. Just doesn't seem like that important. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, if you look at this, it's interesting. He gives them power and authority. Here, boom, you've got power and authority. And then he offers them absolutely no training and instruction on how to heal the sick. He doesn't get them up there. Now, I'm not against training. I'm all about training. In fact, that's the majority of what I do in ministry. If you read my book, you will see this guy's really about training. Okay? But he didn't say, okay, look, now I've given you this power and this authority to cure diseases and over all the enemy. Here's what I want you to do. When you start praying for the sick, you're going to feel heat in your hand. And then I want you to put your hand over that body part where the heat is. And then I want you to get them to repeat these scriptures. And if they can repeat these scriptures and if you can get them to believe, there's going to be power come upon them and they'll get healed. And if you'll pray these seven things, it will be seven steps to healing and it'll be awesome. All he did was give them power and authority. Now, I'm not against training. I think we need to do anything we can to get people moving in what God has called them to move in. However, sometimes we've taken such a westernized approach to training that when people get out there and they start praying for the sick, they're not really having faith in God. They're having faith in making sure they're doing their trained portions right. Am I praying the right thing? And they're more engaged with themselves in their training than they are with God. I know this is radical. I'm not asking you just to buy it based on my thought processes, but look at the scriptures. Here's what he does. I think he just got the 12 together and he said this. I give you power and authority to cure diseases and over all demons. And I mean, they were probably standing up and they went. You know, they were waiting to fall down or, you know, waiting to. Peter, do I look anointed? Do I look different? Nah, you look like the same guy. Anyway, they go out. And the instruction that he gives them is just, whenever you go into a house, stay there. When it's time to leave, leave. Then he says this. He's given them all authority to heal sicknesses and over all demons. Then he says, whenever you go to a place and they don't receive you, in other words, when it doesn't work, just sort of knock the dust off your shoes and just go somewhere else and take another shot at it. I've got news for you. Just because God has anointed you and gifted you doesn't ensure you 100% success. And sometimes you're going to do everything right. You're going to step out in obedience to God. You're going to pray for the sick. They're not going to be healed. And you're not supposed to build your life around trying to figure out what happened. Why was that? You're supposed to look at it and say, huh, that's really something, wasn't it? And just go on and pray for the next person. We can't be stopped by our failures. Jesus said here, just go on. So they go out and they heal. They cast out demons. They preach the gospel. It's tremendous what happens. Jesus is absolutely thrilled. He's excited. They come back and tell him everything that's happened. And he's so excited. He's thinking, yes, 13 times as many people are being healed now. Demons are coming out of so many more people. The ministry is spreading. This is awesome. What I came to do is being done on a higher level. I came to destroy the works of the devil, and now it's happening on a multiplied fashion. This is awesome. Because Jesus' value is on people being touched. He's the one that will leave and will go after the lost and the sick. So let's go on and let's see what happens in the rest of the story. Jesus begins to teach, feeds 5,000 people. It's a pretty cool story. Peter confesses that he's the Christ. He teaches them a little bit. Jesus is transfigured. Moses and Elijah appear to him and comfort him and talk to him. How would you have liked to have been at that prayer meeting? My goodness. James and John and Peter get to see this. They come down. His other disciples can't cast a demon out of this little boy. Let's look at verse 46. Jesus has sent his disciples out. They've moved in tremendous power and authority. It's been remarkable. It's been amazing. It's been awesome. And this is the first result after people are healed and delivered. Verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, the disciples, which of them should be the greatest. Jesus' disciples, immediately getting back from the ministry trip, right after they can't cast a demon out of a little boy, began to discuss with one another who will be greatest in the kingdom. Now, it said they were reasoning. They weren't just arguing. I believe one of them popped up and said this. Hey, guys, I understand that you had some pretty good healings out there when you were on the ministry trip, but I had creative miracles that were happening. So it's obvious to me that I will be greater in the kingdom than you. And then another one of them said, well, you know, you had creative miracles, but one time I was preaching, I felt not to pray for the sick, and as I was preaching, I just swept my arm just to make a gesture, and everyone on that side of the crowd fell out under the power of God, got up completely healed and delivered. I really believe that I will be greatest in the kingdom. Now let me ask you this. How many of you believe that pride, arrogance, competition, and self-aggrandizing behavior is a good aspect in a minister? How many of you have ever been rebuked for your pride, your arrogance, your competition? How many of you have been rebuked by the Lord for that? A few of you have been corrected. Okay, the rest of you are sanctified. All right. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and began to say this, whosoever receives this child receives me. Whosoever receives me receives him who sent me. He who's going to be great among you, let him be the least. See, one of the very first results of Jesus turning his disciples loose with power and authority is a bunch of bad stuff came out of them. Pride, competition, arrogance. This wonderful feeling about themselves. And Jesus does not correct them. He only instructs them. Now that's wild. That's a challenge to me. But you know what? This is the Bible. We're not talking about theory. Look at the very next verse. Luke 9:49. And John answered and said, hey, Master, when we were out on the ministry trip, you know, we saw someone casting out demons, but he did not follow with us, so we told him to stop it. And Jesus said to John, hey, John, don't forbid him. He that is not against you is for you. Now, let me put this in a different piece of language so we can really see what happened. They're out there. They're casting out demons. They're healing the sick. Some unnamed disciple gets encouraged that if these guys can minister, he can minister too. So he begins casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And John says to him, hey, you, stop it. Leave those demons in those people. What's up with that? And Jesus says, John, this is what we're trying to do. Demons out are good. That's good. We want demons out of people. Okay? John, repeat after me. Demons out, that's good. Okay? But see, what John wanted was, John wanted them to be the 12. We've left all. We've followed you. I mean, we've paid this unbelievable price. This guy hasn't paid the same price that we have. How many of you think territorialism is a good thing in a minister? Jealousy, envy, territorialism. No, that's not a good thing. Jesus just simply says, if he's not against you, he's for you, John. And see, I think this. Jesus gets thrilled. He gets excited. He just thinks, oh man, what I've hoped for is happening. Now I'm not just doing the ministry. Now it's not just my key disciples. But someone saw these guys who are just normal people out moving in my power. And he decided, if they can do it, I can do it too. And he stepped up to the plate and began ministering. And Jesus doesn't have any conflict that there's a lone ranger out there ministering. Oh, I just got in trouble with everybody when I said that. Okay, never mind. Oh, yeah, you know, hey, way to go, John. Thanks for forbidding him. You know, these unauthorized guys are dangerous. Yeah, just lost all the pastors. Sorry, but anyway, the point is this. Jesus has a value on sick, demonized, wounded people, having the enemy broken off of their life and having an encounter with the living God. This has to become our value. See, our value has been safety and structure and order, and we do need structure, we do need order, and we want things to be done as safely as possible, but not at the expense of the world having the encounter with the living God that they are called to have. It's in the Bible. Verse 51, let's see what else emerges in their life, and then we're getting ready to bring this to a close. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that Jesus should be received up. He set his face as though he would go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before him, and they were going to go and prepare. But the Samaritans did not want to receive him. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and kill these people? Basically, Jesus, you've given us power and authority. We've been using it to heal and to deliver. But now we see these guys, they've resisted you. We will be happy to call down fire from heaven with this authority that you've given us and kill these people who are contrary to you. Now, how many of you think that the spirit of murder is a good thing in a minister? No, it's not the guy you want to be your pastor, not a guy who's wanting to kill people. But Jesus turns and rebukes them. And I'm thinking, it's about time. These guys needed a rebuke earlier. He rebukes them and says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. My goodness. That's what Jesus did. Let me tell you what I would have done at this point. I would have said, that's it. I said, you know, I would have said, guys, what are you thinking? I freely gave you power and authority to help people. And you guys got lifted up, you got arrogant, you got proud, you started competing with one another. I've never done. And then if that wasn't enough, I sent you out freely, you'd receive freely to give, and people were out there, and you wanted people to keep their demons and people not to be touched by my Father rather than you not being the special 12. What is wrong with you? Now you're wanting to... Now this is what I would have done. This is not what the Lord did. I would have said, now you're wanting to take the power that I gave you to serve and to heal and to help and to deliver, and you're wanting to harm. You're not wanting to harm. You're wanting to kill people with it. Then I would have said, that's it. I'm taking the authority and the power back. Give it up. Get out your scrolls. We're going to go over the Sermon on the Mount until you guys are walking in love and in humility. You're on a six-month restoration program until we can get this worked out. Give me that authority back. Then I would have turned, looked down my nose, snarled, and said, you make me sick. And I would have turned around. Then I would have turned to the Father and I said, Father, I am so sorry. And I would have prayed in their hearing so it would have been a further rebuke. Father, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I am so sorry. My method of training and releasing disciples, it was wrong. It produced terrible fruit. I am so sorry. Yes, people were touched, but my disciples, they're in distress now. They're in chaos. They're worse off than they were before. I promoted them prematurely. I gave them authority and power prematurely, and it's produced some terrible results in them. I'm so sorry. I've impugned your name. I've ruined your reputation. I apologize. I will never do that again. I'm going to hammer them until they get this stuff right. That's what I would have done. Let me show you what Jesus did. Go down five or six verses. Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two. Jesus takes 70 people who have less training, less personal discipleship time with Him, and He gives them the same power and the same authority because His heart is for the nations. His heart is for the people. His heart is for the multitudes who need to be touched by His power and by His love. And it goes on and it says that. He says to them, verse 2, therefore He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. His heart is out there. His heart is. And He's willing to use people. You know what? He's not willing to use people. You know what? He's willing to use you. He's willing to use me. When I began to work with Rick Joyner 15 years ago, we started working together, and I'd caused some trouble in some churches because I didn't understand how things worked. I was all fired up, had no wisdom. Some of you may have that same testimony. And so Rick and I were talking. We were discussing beginning some meetings in the city. Rick had just moved there and didn't know too many people. I had been there for quite a while, knew way too many people. And I went to Rick and I said, hey, listen, you know, talking about starting these meetings, let me mention something to you. I do not have the best reputation in the world in this city. I've done some things wrong. I mean, in my zeal for God, I've caused some trouble. And this was his response to me. He said, oh, that's fine. He said, I feel like if you haven't wrecked a couple of churches, you probably don't really have a calling. Now, we're talking when I was young and zealous. We're not talking about when you're in a position of leadership and authority wrecking churches. You understand? In fact, I believe God's bringing wisdom in these days to heal problems in churches. And God's not about that, but this was about young, zealous people. This is about like the stuff that came out of the disciples' lives. Do you understand? And thankfully, the disciples at this point were not given authority over people. See, being given spiritual authority and power to serve people is being different than having the wisdom and the maturity to have responsibility to govern a group of people. There are processes that you have to go through. There's wisdom. That's why you don't appoint an elder who's a novice. Someone who's in oversight needs wisdom and understanding and a lot of graces that people who are ministering don't necessarily need. But see, the reality is the body of Christ, people like me, the other guys here, we're called to lead. We're called to govern. You are the ones who are called to minister. See, Ephesians chapter 4 says, the purpose of people like me is to equip the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. It's not about government. It's not about leadership out there. It's about going out and serving and ministering in the power of God. Amen? I got 5 minutes and I can wrap this up. Now, Luke 10, the guys go out and they have a very, very similar encounter that the other 12 do. They go out, they move in power, they move in authority. Could I get a chair? Can somebody, are all these joined or can one come loose? Is there an end chair that can come loose? I need to demonstrate something. Oh, they've got one back here, Russell, so, okay. God bless you for being willing to give up your seat there. I'm going to need that for a prop. They go out and they cast out demons, they heal sick. Here's what Jesus is thinking. Jesus is thinking, man, this is awesome. This is incredible. First, it was just me out there ministering and people were getting touched. Then the 12, that was 13 of us. And then the Lone Ranger popped up and there were 14 of us. And that was awesome. People are just getting blessed. It's tremendous. This is wonderful. Jesus doesn't have any of this conflict. And then he sends 70 out, again, with less training, less personal discipleship. And he sends them out. Then there are 84 people doing the ministry and all the unnamed disciples that the scripture don't mention who get encouraged because they see Joe, average, ordinary fisher guy out there doing the ministry. And they believe they can too. 84 people doing the ministry and Jesus is thrilled. Look at what happens. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy. Oh man, they were excited. Lord, you're not going to believe what happened out there. Lord, we saw the demons were subject unto us through your name. Lord, this was awesome. We saw demons subject unto us through your name. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said, that's pretty cool, but you know what I saw? I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He said, you guys saw demons subject to you through your name. I saw the prince of the power of the air, he who has been exalted over the whole world, fall down from his exalted place in heaven, lose his place of authority. Now, I want to throw something out to you here, and I want to tell you what is a key to you seeing your nation come under the government of God and a key to seeing the enemy cast down over New Zealand. There's been a controversy in the body of Christ over the last 15 years of, do you pray against powers and principalities? Should you? Shouldn't you? I have no opinion on that subject, at least not that I'm willing to express today. But I do know this, that this is the only place in Scripture where it says that a geographic principality came down and Jesus said he saw it. And it wasn't about organizing prayer, although prayer is key and crucial. Hello? I mean, if you want to look at Jesus' personal ministry, he'd go pray for 3 hours and then he would go cast out a demon in 3 seconds. And in many cases, it's taken us 3 days to cast demons out because we're praying for 3 minutes. We need to develop a deeper prayer life. However, as it relates to this, look here clearly. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Quick history and theology lesson. Think about this, don't answer. Where did Satan get authority over the earth and over the world? Do you know? A lot of people think, by default or by implication from teaching in the body of Christ, that Satan gained his authority over the earth from God, but he did not. God only gave authority over the earth to one group of people. It was mankind. In Genesis 1, when he created man, he blessed him. He created him in his likeness, after his image, and he gave him authority and dominion over the earth. Mankind was placed in this position of authority administratively, the power and the presence of God through him and her, Adam, male and female, to have dominion over the earth. And when mankind submitted himself to the word of the enemy and disobeyed God, we call that what? The fall of man. And one of the things it means is that mankind fell from the exalted and intimate relationship that he had with the Father. But the other thing it means is this. Mankind fell from that position of dominion and authority over the earth, and he no longer had it. You know who stepped up into that place instead? The enemy, Satan, stepped up into that place. And he has been up there as the prince of the power of the air. And look at what Jesus said. Jesus said this. He said, when there were 84 of you out there ministering, when it wasn't just one, but when that corporate body, when mankind once again began stepping into that power and authority that they were called to walk in initially, mankind stepped back up with authority over sickness, over disease, over the enemy. And when mankind once again stepped up into that place, the enemy fell down like lightning to the earth. You want to know what the key to God moving in your nation in a dramatic, life-changing fashion is? It's not one or two awesome people being raised up. It is the body of Christ rising up and beginning to walk in what God has called it to walk in, to moving in that authority. And everything that you think disqualifies you, your pride, your lack of humility, I guarantee you, you get out and start moving in the power of God. You start moving in His authority. You're going to do what the disciples did. You'll feel so good about yourself, you can't hide inside of you the bad attitudes. They'll start coming out, and then your church leadership will begin instructing you. They'll begin correcting you. They'll begin doing that. And you won't be able to deny that it's there. Then you can repent of it, get free from it. Instead of us acting like Christians, we can become Christians and really become Christ-like and really walk in the power and the authority of God. This is what God has for you. I want to tell you this. You have opportunity in your country to do something that is remarkable. It is amazing. But it is going to require for you to break free from the shame and the condemnation It's going to require you to break free from feeling like you're not qualified. Listen, you're not qualified. Steve, I don't feel like I'm holy enough. Welcome to the club. I don't feel like I'm trained enough. Jesus' own disciples were not trained enough. Yeah, but Steve, they had spent so much time with him. He had taught them all kinds of things. He had given them instruction. We may not see it clearly in the scripture, but we know it was there because that's what he was about. Oh, really? Look at Luke 11, verse 1. Now, I want to tell you this before you read it, before I read it. God spoke to me, and I don't use that lightly, when I first arrived here within the first 3 days, and he told me this. He is taking your excuses away. He's taking your excuses away. And that doesn't mean he's putting pressure on you. He wants you to break free from the excuses that have kept you in a life of spiritual mediocrity that will release you into a life of spiritual power and authority in him. But it's going to require you to step out in faith instead of hiding behind an excuse. Are you with me? Okay? And that's not pressure. This is opportunity. Luke 11, verse 1. Steve, he had instructed his disciples. He had taught them. He had given them so much. Really? And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Do you see the implication here? Jesus had sent his disciples out to heal the sick and cast out demons without first teaching them how to pray. And you say, we would never do that. Yes, and we don't have the same results that Jesus had either. See, the fact of the matter is, in the church, we've spent so much time trying to teach people things that they don't yet know they need to learn. But if we will begin to employ people and occupy them in the work of the Lord, you send people out to cast out demons and heal the sick, they might come back to you and say, hey, listen, could you also teach me how to pray? I need to get like a better connection with the Father here. This is almost polar opposite to the way we instruct and teach and train in the church. And our results have been almost polar opposite to the Lord. It is time that we adopt what He has. The other thing is this. Get away from your excuses. Do not run back to the self-pity. Don't run back to you've made this mistake and that mistake. Welcome to the club. This is not freedom and liberty to not be corrected. On the contrary, I promise you this, we have seen so many people as they are released by God into their gifting, immediately they begin to be so encouraged, many of their problems and their attitudes begin to go away. Because they become encouraged that God really will use them, and it is that encouragement that enables them to step over their problems. I want to pray for you. If you know that there is a calling on your life to either a... Well, if there's a calling, if you know that you have excuses in your life that you run to instead of running to faith, I just want you to stand up right now. There's no shame in this. The shame would be walking away and doing that. I just want to pray for you. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would give us strength, that you would give us wisdom. Lord, that you would give us the ability to step beyond our excuses. We do not want our excuses to be our best friends that keep us in mediocrity. We do not want to be kept in powerlessness. Lord, we want to walk in power by walking in faith and walking in love and increasing in humility and holiness, God. And Father, I ask for every person here that as opportunities arise individually, Lord, that you would give them quick discernment against anything that would masquerade as wisdom from you, which was really an excuse. And Lord, let them break away from it. And Father, I want to pray for this group of people, Lord, that you would begin depositing in them, Lord, a resilience and a zeal, Lord, to stand against any criticism, to stand against any condemnation, and Lord, to boldly grab what you've put before them, Lord, not just for them, but for the masses who want to be touched by you but don't realize it yet. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, here's my suggestion to you. Just do it. This is not about trying to take authority over people. This is about serving people with the gifts and the callings of God. And if you'll do that, you'll see something you've never seen before. You'll see God move dramatically in your nation. Amen.